Psalm 33, section 2. The question being asked of Psalm 33 today, we've so far determined, is why in the face of disaster or war or famine or pandemic should we praise God as prescribed here in the psalm? I believe that I've already established that the question logically can be asked from two opposing positions. One, blaming God or even denying God's existence because of this. The other, calmly seeking from God, from his own words, a better answer. I believe that the first of these propositions here takes on the air of false expectation to the point of arrogantly placing oneself above the situation. The second places, it takes on the hope that there is something more to God's purpose than the carnal mind is wanting to see. The first thing that I'd like to draw out of 33 is that there are two opposing voices being presented here. Which voice are we going to listen to? The obvious one is labeled the counsel of the heathen, verse 10. Heathen meaning masses foreign to Jehovah. The other, not so obvious voice, is the voice of hope centered squarely on the word of God. Verse 4. Read it with me. Verse 4 says, "For the word of God is right, and all his works are done in truth." This verse, verse 4, is the core foundation of all hope and therefore all worship. From this hope in God's word, in this case, we get the idea presented that God loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord, as indicated in verse 5, and that God is fully in control of all things, verses 6 through 9. We hope in God's word, and God's word then gives us these further definitions of that hope. On the other hand, we have the counsel. We're talking hope versus counsel in a manner of speaking. The counsel of the masses, which is not a unified nor monolithic counsel of its own, but a blunt conglomeration of several, often opposing views. While it carries with it the opinions of science and academics and politics and majority, during times of crisis, it also carries the opinions of fright and avoidance and obsessive compulsion and herd instinct or survival instinct as such of the masses that constantly must be searched out and filtered down. One evidence of how distorted this counsel can get in times such as this is the social climate during the time compared to the analysis of the facts and the aftermath after the crisis has subsided. They often appear as two opposing times or two opposing events or entities. Much like the human autoimmune system, the actual harm of a virus is not typically in the virus as much as it is in the system's overreaching response to it. So too is the danger of the heathen council. There is a third voice, logically implied as well, the voice that says, hide your head in the sand and ignore all of this and just try to weather your way through this until you get to the other side of it. Sadly, the voice of hope and the voice of mass council are both extremely vulnerable to listening to this voice far too much. Think of these voices as the options available to each of us in regards to this consideration as to why worship a God who seems to allow this. The option of godly hope may not know all the answers going in, but is going to inquire and is going to search these things out. What I would call the presumption of righteousness much like the legal presumption of innocence, is offered to the suspect. In this case, the suspect is God. The defense's case is allowed to continue because of hope. The counsel of the masses is going to say the opposite. God, for some reason, has abandoned his post and has left us to tend for ourselves. Now, there are several variations of that sentiment, some more forgiving of God than others, but of the same final verdict nonetheless. It is this voice that says, it is better to do too much than too little, that the government needs to do all this, that we must all pull together and overcome and defeat this. Such might be the proper sentiment, however, but with so many backseat drivers refusing to surrender the steering wheel, the car rarely even leaves the parking spot. I know that it's popular to blame God for how many times he has failed our expectations, but isn't it rather how many times the counsel of the masses, foreign to God Jehovah, have failed us, failed our expectations? It's as if our expectation is for God to uphold the misappropriated counsel that we cling to, and when he doesn't, we blame him for our misappropriations. How many floods have there not been enough sandbags? Is that God's fault? How many times have there not been enough shelter or food or drinking water or electricity? Is that God's fault? How many times have there not been enough of the medical care or the shots or vaccinations? Is that God's fault? We knew before Katrina that the levees and the pumps were not going to hold. Years before, we even provided federal funding to the locals to do something about it. Yet nothing meaningful ever got done. Is that God's fault? We have known long before the previous pandemic, 2009, that there were not enough ventilators, not enough respiratory masks, and that the healthcare system could easily get overrun with sick people. Did anyone do anything significant about this? Well, apparently not. Is that God's fault? Why then do we continue expecting a different result while essentially not changing any of our approach? And then crying out foul on God when our expectations predictably become offended. Now, I'm not saying that hope alone in God solves all of this. Not if hope is all that hope ever becomes. Hope leads to action. And it's perhaps the very same action that counsel would also suggest, but it performs said action with much more of a God-centered, determined, righteous, loving, and self-reliant way. Hope births action, and with that, a God-given responsibility. A responsibility to God, a responsibility for your immediate family, a responsibility to the people he has called you into action to protect. While this psalm speaks openly about worship in terms of music, you know, the singing and the instruments, what better praise is there than by those who have diligently completed the day's godly responsibilities, and are excited and living, lively, in a true living experience of our wondrous Lord. And then, in this active participation with the will of God, it can literally be said, as in Psalm in the verse 12 here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Blessed is that nation because enough of them, right? Enough of them have this hope. Blessed because enough of them have taken on the action and the responsibility for that action, and taken on the calling to stand up and stand out and move forward and move diligently and move righteously and move determinedly and in a godly fashion to doing these things all along, every day, you see? So that when times like this happen, and they are going to happen, it is going to happen, it's guaranteed it's going to happen, we shouldn't expect that it's not going to happen. We shouldn't expect that we're ready. We shouldn't expect that we've changed things. We shouldn't expect the government to take care of this. We shouldn't expect anything other than what we ourselves have put ourselves to all of this time, and there's enough of these people and enough of this influence that this nation we're speaking of is blessed. It's blessed during the times of preparation. It's blessed in the times of plenty, and it's blessed in the times of these crises and these out of nowhere, you know, situations it throws us into. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance.